If you turn now in your Bibles to James chapter 1, James chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 12 through 15. James chapter 1, verses 12 through 15. I want to make a quick announcement, a little change for next week's Sunday school. Kenny Easton, who's there, he's the guy you don't want to mess with in the church sanctuary. From looks, but he's a sweet guy. He actually works and are you in charge of the summer camps, or is that
assistant?
Okay, Steve's in charge, and then Kenny's there too, of the summer camp at Mountaintop Retreat here in Montrose. It's a great camp, and there's a flyer on the bulletin board back there in the coffee area, and he's going to just come next week, and he's going to talk to all the kids and all the families and all the adults just for about 10 to 15 minutes at 9 o'clock at the start of Sunday school about the camp and about their ministry. It's a jewel that we have here in town, even though it's kind of out of town, but by postal town. So come, and if you don't usually come to Sunday school, but you have kids and you're interested in a good Christian camp, which is beyond reasonable. It's like $100. So it's just it's the cheapest camp you can find. Make sure you're on time to Sunday school. I know this is the Western Slope, and 90% of people like to come late. Be on time. So, and then Sunday school teachers for the kids, there won't be any singing next week, but Sunday school will then continue as normal. It'll just be about 10 to 15 minutes, no singing, and then we'll still have the lesson. So, but Kenny is nice enough to come and talk to us about that camp, and I'm so glad he can do that. So come a little early for most of you and listen to Kenny talk about the great camp. So with that being said, if you have any questions, talk to me afterwards. But let's now get to God's word. James chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is absolute truth and profitable for us. And Father, as we look now specifically at James 1, 12 through 15, illuminate our hearts and minds to your word, Father. Help us understand it. But Father, work in our hearts to change us. Grow us in our faith, grow us in our love for you, and if we're here and we don't know Jesus as our Lord and as our Savior, bring us to faith in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So James is continuing his great pastoral letter to Christians in the early church, but to us as well in the modern church. So look again now at verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So here James is now going back to trials. Okay, as we look at any book of the Bible through sermon, through teaching in like Sunday school or small groups, we're taking bits and pieces and we're looking at them. But remember, this letter is one smooth letter with a point, and James isn't taking these big gaps like we are. So here in 12, he's essentially going back to what he was talking about in verse 2. Trials. And that we go through them. But what does he say? James says that the follower of Christ who perseveres through trials is blessed. Now, this word could be translated happy. All right, that's the Greek word. Right, Ron? That's all right. There we go. That's my one Greek word I know. But think about that. If we persevere through trials, we'll be happy. We'll be happy. So that's tough. So what is James, what does he mean here? What does he mean that when we as Christians, we as followers of Christ, as we persevere and push through the hard moments in our life, the trials, the hardships, the tragedies, what does he mean that we will be blessed, that we will be happy? Well, he answers the question, doesn't he? We receive something. We inherit something. What do we inherit? The crown of life. The crown of life. What is that? We will inherit glory forever. That's what we inherit. So the believer who is blessed because they persevere through the cancer, they persevere through the job loss, they persevere through whatever trial or tragedy you have, they persevere, and then they inherit the most greatest happiness that we cannot even fully imagine. Do we see why he says happy? Do we see why he says blessed? Because this is not it. When we persevere, we will be blessed. Now, just to be clear, though, it's not like we earn this crown of life, okay? It's not like James is saying that you have to do certain things. You have to persevere perfectly in order to inherit this crown of life. No, we inherit the crown of life by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And as we persevere, we will then be blessed and happy. Okay, so we got to be clear on that one right there. But notice something else very important in verse 12 here. The crown of life is not promised to everyone. Right? The crown of life is not promised to everyone. It's not like God gives the crown of life to all those who just toughen up and persevere through the hardships. That's universalism. That's what the world believes, but that's not what we believe, and that's not what James and the Bible is teaching here. The crown of life is promised to who? To all who love God. Okay, now, we got to be careful with that, right? Because there's plenty of people in the world who say they love God, right? So what do we mean, what does James mean by when we say, for all those who love God? Two verses popped into my mind, and as I was pondering this text. First is 1 John 4:19, and there's a kid's song to this verse, so it's like popping in my head, so I want to sing it, but I won't. But we love because God first loved us. We love because God first loved us. And then the second verse that I'm thinking of is John 14:6, when Jesus says this, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father, to God, except through me. So who loves God? First, who God chose to love first. So who loves God? Those who God called and chose to love him first. But then also, who loves God? Who truly loves God? Those who are in Christ. Those who are in Christ. And that's important because we'll meet people who say they love God, right? They have a relationship with God, but they don't love Christ. So therefore, if they don't love Christ, then they don't truly love God. And if they don't love Christ, they have not yet been called. And that's important for us to understand as we go into the world. The crown of life is not for everyone, even for just religious people or spiritual people. It's for those who have been called by God's amazing grace and have faith in Christ. That's who truly loves God, and that's who inherits the crown of life. Isn't that beautiful for us? If we're here and we have Christ, that should encourage us. But the final point of verse 12, notice I said the final point about verse 12, not the final point. We still have 30 more minutes. I'm kidding. Relax. There's no Broncos game on. But the final point of verse 12 is, how are we to persevere? You know, we're supposed to endure and persevere through the trials and tragedies and the hardships of life. But how are we to persevere? Are we supposed to just persevere and like persevere like, fine, I'll go through these trials. Is that how we're supposed to do it? No. We're supposed to persevere by loving God. He loves us, so we then love. We love because God first loved us. So as we go through these trials, yes, they're hard. And yes, as Ron said in the Sunday school this morning, we cry out. But we don't stop loving God. We don't stop trusting God and having faith in God. We persevere loving God. We don't persevere being angry at God. Right? Maybe we've been there. Maybe we know someone else who's been there. We don't do that. We don't persevere complaining nonstop about our life situation. Right? We all complain. Maybe there's a place for it, right? I mean, maybe that's part of crying out. I think that's a little different, Ron, I think. We persevere by loving God. By loving God. By being in love with our Lord, with our Savior. And living that life of love. But now look at verse 13. James continues. We're blessed if we persevere. We receive an amazing inheritance of the crown of life. But then verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. Now, this might seem like a completely different topic, but if you think about it, when we go through trials and hardships, what are some prone to say? Oh, we're just going through temptation. We're being tempted by God. Now, we might use different language, different jargon, but really, this is nothing new under the sun. And what's James saying here? God does not tempt. God does not tempt. Okay, this is very important. Why does God not tempt? Why can we say that? Because if God tempt, then that would mean that he could be drawing us to evil, to sin, right? Which means that God could be then the author of sin, an author of evil, which means that God himself in some part is evil. Or even, if you could say, sinful. That's not true. God is not evil. God is not mean. That doesn't cause us to sin. No. He's the exact opposite of evil, isn't he? He's what? Let's stop being Presbyterian. I got the button. Push the pause button. I'm being Presbyterian. He's what? Holy, holy, holy. We could have said a lot of different things. But holy, holy, holy. Revelation 4:8, Isaiah 6:3. That's how he's described. Holy, holy, holy. So he can't be evil, and he can't draw us to evil. He does not tempt us. God does test. God does test, though. There's a difference there. A temptation could cause a person to sin, right? Right? We know temptation real well. Don't have to define it. We get it. A test, though, is given by God to show where their faith is. Do they have strong faith, or do they have a lack of faith? There's plenty of examples, right, of that in the Bible, but two great examples. The pause button's still on. What's the first one? Genesis. Abraham. I'm going to put the pause button, so now we can't speak. But Abraham, right? What was that? What was the great test there? Abraham, the son that I promised that you've been waiting for forever, right? We just got through that in our Wednesday night. I want you to take him up and sacrifice him. That is a huge test of faith. And guess what? He passed. He was going to sacrifice his only son. Oh, not his only son, but his son that he's been waiting for. Excuse me. He passed. The exact opposite is the people of God in Exodus 17 when they're in the wilderness, right? They don't pass the test. They don't have faith. They aren't trusting him. So God tests his followers, his children. He wants to draw them out to show them their lack of faith, or he wants to praise them and show him how strong their faith is. But do you see the difference? And James is saying here, God does not tempt us, but God does test us. So we don't need to say that God is tempting us. But we do have temptations. And James is dealing with that here. Where do our temptations come from? And this is important. This is important. Where do our temptations come from? Look at verses 14 and 15. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So how are we tempted? By our own desires. By our own evil desires. Now we can say Satan, right? The devil. The devil made me do it. But notice that James doesn't go that way. Because majority of the time, where are our evil desires from our heart, from ourself, our sinful nature, our sinful heart. And I know some of us might be thinking, okay, how could we have evil desires that lure us to sin when I'm a Christian? I'm redeemed. I've been saved by Jesus. How is that possible? Because we're all still sinners. We all still have that sinful nature, that sinful self that we're fighting against. Remember, James here is writing to Christians. We all, as Christians, struggle. We all still have those evil desires, the new versus the old self that Paul talks about. So we still have a sinful nature that we have to deal with. Now, let me give you an example, and we'll go from there. But a couple of years ago, 4 years ago, I think it was, we went as a family to the Chicago Auto Show. We were still living in northern Illinois at that point. So we went to the auto show. Has anyone ever been to an auto show? Anyone? It's in Chicago. Oh, yeah. Kenny probably went to the Chicago show. It's huge. It's like the second largest one, I think, outside of Detroit. And you walk in there and you see every car imaginable. I mean, like literally every car imaginable. It's awesome. You get to sit in Corvettes. You get to sit in other cool cars like minivans, you know. You know, as a dad, that's what I was looking for. Oh, they have some great minivans. All right. Now, here's the thing. Now here's the little example. As you walk around an auto show, there is nothing wrong with saying, wow, I like that Honda Odyssey. That is an amazing minivan. I'm just coming down to what you guys would be doing, I'm sure. But there's nothing wrong with that, right? We're looking at something and we see that it's nice, it's good, right? It's okay. There's nothing sinful about that, is there? Like that Honda Odyssey. But then what happens? Then you get back into the freezing cold weather of Chicago, and you get in your minivan. And it's just not as good as that brand new 2018 Honda Odyssey. And you start driving, and then what happens? What is conceived? An evil desire. I want that new Honda Odyssey. Or then you're driving down the road, and the Toyota drives by. I want that car. You start coveting. Because what happens, it's that evil desire. You see a car, there's nothing wrong with seeing that car. But then you start, there's this evil desire within you. My car's not good enough. I want this car. The sin is born. And you covet. And then it gets worse because then you get frustrated with your own car every time something happens. Or you get more jealous of your friends who have that brand new Honda Odyssey or whatever. And that example can go on and on. But do you see that in and of itself, looking at something like a car is not wrong. But our evil desire takes that and runs with it. And that is when we fall into sin. We tempt ourselves with those things. And okay, for you, it's not a Honda Odyssey. I get that. Most of you don't. I have a friend in Illinois who wouldn't be caught dead in a Honda Odyssey. So that'd be kind of funny, though, at his funeral if... Never mind. But what for you, maybe it's something else. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's you with kids. As kids, you're hard time with your parents. Or your job. You're not happy with your job, or you just lie. Or maybe it's how about how you spend your Sabbath day not resting. Do you see, it's not about a car, and it's not about that one illustration. It's about all of our sin. Whatever our sin is, all that temptation that we go with, and we do go through tons of temptation every single day, it comes from within. It comes from our own sinful nature and our sinful heart. And that's what tempts us. We are not to blame God and say, God, why did you let me go to the Chicago Auto Show? Why did you give me that spouse? Why that job or why whatever? No, it's our issue, our sinfulness. We need to remember that. And we see that evil desire flare up. And we see the temptation that we go through and we give into. That's when a huge light should be flashing in our minds and our hearts, say, that's why we need Jesus. Because our own evil desires. In this passage from James is warning us about the dangers of our sinfulness. The danger of our own hearts and minds, our own evil desires. And here's the thing, I'm going to go really Presbyterian here and talk about sin. And talk about our sinful nature. You must confess that we have these sinful desires. If you don't confess that, if I stand here and I can just say, I don't have that problem. John says you lie to yourself. You are lying to yourself. We all have sinful, evil desires that tempt us every single day. So how do we deal with that? How do we deal with that? First, let's admit we have sin, right? I noticed this morning in the paper that the local AA group meets on Sunday mornings. What is AA? I think it's the first step in AA, Alcoholic Anonymous. I said that word wrong, but I won't try it again. Admit that you have a problem. So we have to admit that we have a sin problem. And not just like general, like, let's be good theologians. Like, yes, we're Presbyterian. We have a sin problem. No, we have sin problems. That's how we get the sanctification ball rolling. We have sin. We have sin. We have sin. And that's not the cool thing to do. How many churches deny that? And let's not pick on the liberal churches that deny Christ. Of course they would deny that. How about the ones in the evangelical world? Because their philosophy is sin does not fill the pews or seats. They don't pews. Let me tell you something. Let's admit that we have sin. Let's admit that we have a sin problem. Because if we don't admit that, why would we even need Jesus? Why would we even need Jesus? So admit that we have a problem. Second, we must repent of our sins. Repentance is not just a one-time thing. Sure, we repent. Repentance unto life, right? We repent and we ask Christ to be our Savior, to forgive us for our sins. But we live every day of our life. We should be repenting of our sin, even the one we do all the time. We should repent. We should repent. We should repent. Proverbs 28:13, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. Psalm 38:18, I confess my iniquity, I am sorry for my sin. I love that one. We need to repent. We need to repent of our sins. And again, I'm talking about us as believers. Not to non-believers. Repentance every day. But third, here's the other thing. We must fight our sin. We must fight our sin. We know we have a sin. We repent of it. But then we turn. It's part of repentance. We fight it. And how do we do that? We got to depend on God's grace, right? Only God can really change our heart. So we need to depend on God's grace, His mercy. But then we have to use the other side, flip side of the coin of sanctification, prayer. We pray. We get in His Word. We get together with one another. Iron sharpens iron. We hold each other accountable. That's how we fight our sin. Ignoring it and not acting like it's not there. That's not what we do. We know we have sin, we repent of it, and we fight it. And two good books, I was going to bring them up to the pulpit, but I forgot. But two great books I really recommend you read. One is Mortification of Sin by John Owen. Hey, Owen's an old guy. He's dead and written many years ago. But it's a great book. Another good book, written, it's basically Mortification of Sin, but it's a modern one. But it's called The Enemy Within by Chris Lundgaard. And I would recommend that one first because it's really easy and really short. And Mortification of Sin, though it's good, it's a little more challenging. But read those books. He takes what James is saying here and they dig into it deeper. And I have them. If you want them, I'll let you borrow it. So, but fight your sin. But here's the other one. And maybe this will be more controversial. Maybe I'll get more comments about this afterwards, but I don't really care. But guard yourself against sin. Not only repent and admit and fight, but guard yourself against sin. Guard yourself against sin. Don't put yourself in situations where your evil desires flare up. If you struggle with getting drunk, I know this is Colorado, so it's not popular, but again, you know, whatever. But don't go to a bar. Don't go to a bar. You know, to be honest with you, that's why we don't have alcohol in our house when we host. Because we've had an alcoholic in our house before. How do you think that would have been for him? Would you like a glass of wine? Right? If you have a problem with coveting and not being content with what you have, don't go to Walmart. Don't go to the mall or don't go on Amazon. Right? What happens when we go on Amazon? It's too easy to buy things. We covet, we give in to those evil desires, and we buy. Okay, let us protect ourselves. Guard our hearts. Okay, this doesn't mean we just live in the woods and not go out, but we need to protect ourselves. And you know where your sin is. You know where your evil desires flare up. How can you guard yourselves and protect yourselves from those evil desires? Another great proverb, Proverb 4, 14 through 15 says this, do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of the evil, Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. How many of us just go on the path of evil thinking we're strong enough or because we have the Christian liberty to do it? Maybe we shouldn't. Let us guard ourselves and guard our hearts. Now here's just a bit of warning for us though. You know, we admit we have the sin, we repent, we fight, and we guard. Please don't act like it's a 1, 2, 3, 4 checklist and then we're fine. Okay, because you can do 1, 2, 3, and 4 and you will always maybe struggle with that sin. Okay, if you think that if you just do a certain religious things or spiritual items that you will have no problem with sin, then you've probably already lost. This is a lifelong battle. Until we inherit that crown of life, we will always have the sinful nature to fight. So don't think of it as just some things that we can do and then we'll be successful. No, these are things that we can do as we persevere to the crown of life. So brothers and sisters in Christ, here's the good news for you as we fight our sin. Jesus already won. Right? We have sin. And we will fight it, and it will be discouraging, right? Because we will fight it, we will make progress, and then what happens? We take like 10 steps back. But as we take those 10 steps forward and those 10 steps back, remember, Jesus won. He conquered death. He conquered our sin for us on the cross with his blood. So remember that as you get frustrated in your own sanctification, as you feel like you're not making any progress, Jesus already won. Jesus already won. Isn't that beautiful? And because Jesus already won, what's next? We can persevere, we can be blessed, and we can inherit the crown of life. That's awesome. But here's the thing. If you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can persevere through life. Everybody does, right? Non-believers do, but they're not blessed. They're not happy. Why? Because as a non-believer, their sins are not paid for. And as a non-believer, someone who has never repented of their sins and never trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, they don't get to inherit the crown of life because they don't have Christ, because they don't love God. So if you are here and you have never truly repented of your sins and never truly trusted Jesus as your Savior, repent and trust Christ alone as your Savior. And guess what? Then you're saved. You're redeemed. And as you persevere, eventually you will inherit the crown of life. But you need to have Jesus. So please, if you're here and you don't know Christ, come to him now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And Father, thank you that you are a holy, holy, holy God. There's no evil in you. You do not tempt us. Though you may test us, test our faith, you do not tempt. Father, our temptation comes from our own hearts, our own evil desires. So, Father, help us fight our sin. Help us fight our evil desires so we do not fall into destruction. And Father, help us always remember that you won. Jesus won on the cross. And because of that, we win when we are in Christ. So help us persevere, Father. Help us fight our sin. But help us always rejoice in our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, if there's someone here this morning who does not truly know Jesus as their Savior, Father, bring them to faith and repentance. Show them their sin and show them their absolute need for Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.